Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything in this sanctuary has a price. The contractor gave us the price. The church felt that it was reasonable. And so the price was paid. And so the building was built. The furniture also had a price. We searched high and low. When we found it, the price was told to us. We paid for it. We purchased it. Everything has a price, they say. And so this evening, the price of a man's soul. The question is not a man's soul, but the price of your soul. It's your soul. You have a soul, I have a soul. That is your life. What is the price that you have put for your own life? This is the question. And I pray and hope that by the end of this evening, you would have found an answer. What is the price that you have put to your own soul? Everyone has to answer that question. The things around us, they all have a price. A man put a price onto it. We met the price. We purchased it. What is the price that you have put to your own soul? The Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth some 2,000 years ago. And what we have read in Luke chapter 12 was an encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and a man. This man came to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking help. What was his problem? His problem is very similar to our problem. He was greedy. His problem was, "Master, speak to my brother." Why? What is the problem? Well, that he might divide the inheritance with me. He was greedy. He was not hungry. He was greedy. He was asking Jesus to help intervene. My brother had taken the inheritance, whether it was the bulk of it or whether it was all of it. It was not told to us. But he wanted Jesus Christ to appeal to his brother to give him a portion of an inheritance. So probably it would belong perhaps to their father or mother who had passed away. Because that's what an inheritance is. Something that you never worked for. Something that belonged to somebody else. But it has been willed to you. And so you believe you have a right to it because it has been willed to you. He was not happy perhaps with the percentage. And so he asked Jesus Christ, "Please speak to my brother and tell him to divide," because the word "speak" there is a command. It's an insistence. He was not pleading. He was insisting that Jesus Christ intervene because it was something that was very, very dear to his heart. It was so dear to his heart that he was prepared to sever his relationship with his brother just to have a bigger portion or some portion of the inheritance. I did a little bit of searching from the internet. I googled siblings rivalry over inheritance. I was a little taken aback because the number of hit from the internet by just typing that short little phrase, more than 8.5 million hits from the internet about siblings rivalry over an inheritance that they never worked for, but they believed that it was their right because we are related to the people who have passed on. And so even if they were not in the will, they were prepared to take their siblings to court to fight for it. And there are so many of these stories all over the world, and Singapore is not excluded. I saw this article on the internet about the Chow family in Singapore. The father passed away. The mother also passed away. And the siblings, according to this internet article, they grew up loving, caring for one another. They said that they even helped each other in their schoolwork, they played together, and they hardly even quarreled or fought with each other. And everything changed after the father passed away and the mother also passed away. They were not happy with the percentage of the inheritance that they each received. And so they took each other to court. And they fought. They were not poor. Two of them were doctors. One was an architect. The daughter, three boys and one girl. The daughter married a very important person in Singapore. And so therefore she could not be poor. None of them were poor. But they were fighting. The father left behind 20 pieces of properties. Total, more than 100 million Sing dollars. And they were fighting. They all had their millions, but they wanted more. And so they themselves said, "We were once a happy family." The key word was "were." But today, they hardly speak to each other. Over what? Over an inheritance. Do they need it? No. They were not starving. They all had a good job. They were doctors. One was an architect. The other one married into a very important family. And they all have more than they need. But something inside was missing. They wanted more. They didn't have enough. They wanted more of the inheritance, literally. It was moms and dads. "I want a bigger portion. Why should you have the larger portion?" And so they sacrificed their sibling relationships till today. And I read that article. They were all in their 60s and 70s. They were all married and have their own families. They were not poor. They were already established individuals, perhaps very close to retirement. And yet, they sacrifice each other's love, the love for one another as brothers and sisters. Mom and dad already dead and gone, over something that they thought was more than the price of brotherly love. One of them told the reporter, "There is no more brotherly love among all of us." The price of relationship, a few million dollars. What is the price of your soul? You may put a price tag on relationships, but what about your own soul? Is there a price that you are prepared to put to it? That when this price is met, you're going to give up your soul? What is the price? This man came to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He could have asked Jesus Christ so many more important things instead of asking Jesus Christ to please speak to my brother to ask him for the inheritance. Divide it. Give me a portion. You are standing in front of the Son of God. And all you cared about was to ask the Son of God to intervene on some earthly rivalry with your brother for something that you don't even need. It's not life and death. It's just something that you wanted a little bit more. And you could have asked him for so many more things that are far more important, but you didn't. And that's why Jesus Christ replied, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Is that why Jesus Christ came into this earth? To help you have more money? To line your pocket so that you have more in your bank account? Is that why the Son of God came down from heaven? God created this whole earth. God doesn't have to send Jesus Christ to become a man to fatten your wallet or to increase your bank account. By his spoken word, God can just easily turn all these pills into solid gold. He could easily have done that. He doesn't have to send Jesus Christ from heaven onto this earth to do that. Jesus Christ did not come to increase your bank account, to help you divide your earthly goods. He's not here about your earthly life. He's not here about making your life more comfortable on earth, where you now live in a three-room HDB flat. He's not here to increase it into a three-giant-room bungalow with swimming pool and all the trappings of luxurious life. That's not why Jesus Christ came. If you accept Jesus Christ into your heart to fatten your wallet, to extend your life here on earth, then you do not know Jesus Christ, just like this man did not know who Jesus Christ was. And so Jesus had to say this to him and to everyone present who heard what this man asked Jesus Christ to do. And that's why the Bible there said, and he said to them, not just to him, he said to him in verse 14 already, to rebuke him. Please take your mind out of all your earthly concerns. Stop focusing on money, 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 and materialism. Think of something that is far, far more important, that is beyond this life. And that's why Jesus Christ said to him and to everyone present, take heed. Please, take heed. That means, think very, very carefully about your life. And be very careful. Beware of covetousness. Beware of this lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes that continue to dwell in us. That's covetousness. See, covetousness is a transgression that is invisible. The world does not convict a person for committing the sin of covetousness because it's in the heart. Man cannot read heart, and so no man is ever brought to court for covetousness. I mean, I can covet your beautiful sports car. I could. And as long as I covet it in my heart, I don't touch it. Every time I see it, I can pretend that I'm driving it in my mind. As long as I don't touch it, I don't go near it, but I covet it day and night. Every time I see you driving it, I long to have one. I pretend that I'm driving it. Nobody will take me to court. Nobody will put me to prison. I don't touch it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is now trying to appeal not just to something that you have actually done. He is trying to appeal right to the very heart of our problem, covetousness. Because God knows that your life and my life based upon how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, it all begins with what your heart desires. Because covetousness simply is a desire, a strong desire. And we all have many desires. And the desires will vary from thing to thing, person to person. Some things we desire more, some things we desire less. That's the way covetousness work. And as you grow older, your desires will vary and change. When we were young, we desire a lot of things that young people would want. Right? We want a nice home, we want security, we want it. So we work hard, we spend our energy. That's the price. I want to have safety in luxury, in money. And so I work hard to accumulate as much money as I could, because I've been told by the world that money will solve a lot of my problems. It will take care of my future. If I save enough, financial planners will tell me the same thing. If I want to retain and maintain this present standard of lifestyle, I must save so much every month, and there are some kind of plan or insurance that I could also buy that will help me. That when I retire at the age of 65, for example, I will have enough savings to maintain and retain my lifestyle if I were to live up to 80. And so you will plan and you will plan and you will plan, and you will spend your energy and you spend your time. That's the price. Your time and your energy. It doesn't get topped up. The time and energy that you have is all that you have on this earth. How you spend it, you are given every day 24 hours. How you spend it, what do you spend it on? Your time and your energy in getting more money to save and secure a future that you think is in your own hands and control. That is what Jesus Christ warned us, beware of covetousness. Because covetousness is something that is very seductive and deceptive. Because it appeals to our carnal bodies. This body of ours came out of the dust of this earth. This body of ours therefore depend upon the things that come out of this earth for survival. The food and the water that feeds this body all comes out of the ground. Because this body comes out of the ground, came out of the ground. And one day when we die, this body will return back to the ground, back to dust. And so therefore, when we are told, covet, desire, more and more, And this body will appeal very, very much to this voice. And that's why Jesus says, you take a step back. You take heed, you take a step back, and then you think very carefully. Is this what life is? But this is what the newspaper tells us, this is what the internet tells us, and this is what the whole world tells us. Covered more and more of the things on this earth, and those who have the largest amount that they have accumulated, they are put on a pedestal for the whole world to envy. And they are known as the richest people on earth. 100 richest people on earth. Every year there will be a new list that Forbes magazine will publish. And so those of us who are not on the list, we envy. We envy. And then we will see who belong to the top 10. They have the largest piece of the earth. And so they are known as the richest billionaire. Beware. You envy them? You think this is life? You think this is how your soul ought to spend accumulating your time? Once it's spent pursuing money, 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 materialism, it's gone forever. Once you pay it, how you spend today, it's already more than half gone. By midnight, you're probably going to sleep. And so from now until midnight, you have another 6-7 hours to spend. How you spend it? Once it's spent, it's gone. And then tomorrow, if tomorrow comes for you, will be another 24 hours. Now, how are you going to spend it? Depends on the price that you will put to your soul. And you think that it is worth money, and so you spend your time, you spend your life accumulating money. Because this was in the heart and mind of this man who came to Christ and asked Christ to help intervene. And so Jesus warned him, take heed, take a step back, young man, and beware of covetousness, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. But the world says, no, it is. It is. A man's name, a man's life is measured by the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's what the voice of the world tells us. Isn't that true? But is the world lying to us? Or is the world telling us the truth? If the world is telling us the truth that a man's life is measured by the abundance of the things that he possesses, then Jesus is lying to us. Who is true? Who is telling us the truth? Who is right? You ask yourself one simple question. Do you really measure your life by the abundance of the things you possess? And what are the things you possess right now? Say you are a CEO, or you're a very important man, and your company may be worth billions, and you are in charge. Sure, you have a board, but you are the chief executive officer. You have a special vehicle provided for you that many people will envy. You have a special lot. You have a special driver. You don't even have to drive. That person will be there every morning to fetch you to work. And when you come in, you may have a special elevator. And everywhere you walk, people will bow and greet you and call you by your title. You rub shoulders with all the very important people in the country. And you are known among all your friends and all your business partners as the man who made it. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful life, wonderful experience? So how could Jesus Christ say that a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses when our experience tells us that it is? It is. Because this is so good for our ego, so good for our pride. But what man is not told by the world is this. What happens when you die? And we are constantly reminded by death whenever you fall sick. Since we are born, we have been sick. Our babies have been sick. Our children have been sick. We have been sick. Every sickness that you experience in your life, do you know that you are being reminded that this body is not going to last forever? You're going to die one day. And you think that by accumulating more and more money, death is not going to take place in your life? You can eat all the health food, you can exercise all you want, you can see the doctors every month or every year, you can do all these things. And one day you will still die. You ask yourself, who is telling the truth? Is it the world or is it Christ? The world says your life is measured. But the world did not tell us the yardstick of measuring whether my life consists of the abundance of the things I possess. Is it going to be the temporal yardstick or is it going to be the eternal yardstick? The temporal yardstick means, yes, it is measured by the things that you possess as long as you are breathing. But what happens when I stop breathing? Will the same abundance be used against me to measure my life? Can what I possess follow me when I die? The world doesn't tell me that. Jesus will. And that's why Jesus says, don't listen to that voice of the world that tells you that your life is measured by the abundance of the possessions that you have. Because it is not telling you the truth. It is not giving you the full, complete picture. I am giving you the full, complete picture. Because Jesus Christ is telling this young man and every one of us here tonight as well, just as he told the multitude who was listening to him, take a step back and beware. Your life is not measured by the abundance of the things that you possess. Because the abundance of the things you possess will remain on this earth. But what happened to your soul? What happened to your soul when you die? All the comforts of life that you enjoy right now will cease when you die. You can't bring one thing with you, not one. And so Jesus Christ spoke this parable to drive home the point. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Israel was an agricultural country. And so, this man was a very rich landlord. And so he had a wonderful bumper harvest. And so he thought within himself. What occupied his mind was this bumper harvest that he and his servants, they are going to reap for him. And so now he is planning and thinking on how he can make room to store this year's bumper harvest. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And then he said, well, the obvious solution is, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my existing barns that are now too small. And I will build greater, bigger ones. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Your future is secured. You have now saved enough. More than enough to live another lifetime. Wonderful. Wonderful. Is it really that wonderful? This parable is a description of almost everyone on planet Earth. Those who do not have, those who are poor, they want more. They want to get out of poverty. Those who are millionaire, they don't have enough. They want to be multi-millionaire. And those who are billionaire, they want to be multi-billionaire. That's why Jesus says, you take heed and you beware of covetousness. It will destroy you. It will rob you of your soul. It will rob you of that part of your life that is so important. So important. All these men think of, like so many of us in this world, is how to make more money. And build bigger barns, build bigger businesses, bigger, 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 bigger. So that I can eat, drink, and be merry for many more years to come. But God said unto him, thou fool. Why? He was a brilliant businessman. Why did Jesus Christ use this word fool to describe him? Thou fool. This man who approached Christ was in Israel. This man who approached Christ was born in a time where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world through the Virgin Mary as the perfect God and the perfect man. He was in a very privileged position. You have the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Creator of heaven and earth, standing in front of you. And all you care about is asking me to talk to your brother so that you can have a portion of his inheritance. That's all you care about? To line your pocket to be a richer man on earth? That's why Jesus said, you fool. Tonight, Jesus Christ is speaking to you. These are not my words. Just as Jesus Christ spoke to that young man, Jesus Christ is speaking to you tonight. If you have been occupying your mind with materialism, you have spent all your life accumulating more and more things like this rich man, planning a bigger project, planning more multi-million dollar contracts, thinking that your life is measured by the abundance of the possessions that you have. Jesus Christ is now standing before you and speaking to you. And he's saying to you, I came down from heaven onto this earth to be a man. Why would I give up the comforts of heaven to walk on this earth? This earth that is full of sinners. This earth that is full of sin and evil and wickedness. Why would I give up the comfort and safety of heaven to come onto this earth? Because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you and me so much that he would take on the form of a man so that he could be one of us in order to die for you and for me. In order to save us. You see, actually, your soul is not in your own hands. Your soul is in bondage to a master called sin. Do you realize that? A master that controls us the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, only a sinner would die. The reason why we die is because of sin. Do babies die? Yes. The moment babies come onto this earth, we know that some babies die. Did they do anything? The baby is just a baby. He's not even spoken a word, has not even committed one actual sin on his own volition. And yet babies die. Why? Because babies are born with sin. Do babies inside the mother's womb also die? Yes. They are called stillborn by doctors. You mean babies inside the mother's womb, even when they were inside the mother's womb, before they even come out, they are already sinners? Yes. We are bound by sin controlling us from the moment we begin to exist. And this soul of ours, this life of ours, has been bound by sin, and you and I know it. You and I have seen it. You and I have experienced it. We have seen it in our own children when they are growing up. 2, 3, 4 years old. Don't even know the difference between the right hand and the left hand yet. And yet they can exhibit sinful behavior. Selfishness. Throw tantrums. Demand what they want. They know how to manipulate parents. Even at a tender age. When they don't even know what is right and wrong. Too young to understand. And yet they manifest so clearly the sinful nature that is in them. And then as we grow older, once our minds become more developed, once we begin to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, that's called growing up. Now not only do we have sin, now we commit sin. We tell lies. Our hearts are selfish. We are greedy. And then the vices, the words that come out of our mouth are so hurtful. We cheat. Or we may not be criminals. We'll never be criminals, perhaps. And you think that because I'm not a criminal, I'm not going to prison, I'm fine. You and I are not fine. Because the Bible did not say, I come to die for criminals. I come to die for sinners, Jesus says. If Jesus came to die for criminals only, then only criminals in prison will be safe. Sure, criminals are sinners, but not all sinners are criminals. So just because you are not a criminal, please do not think that you are not a sinner. Why do you think Jesus Christ says, beware of covetousness? Because covetousness is already a sin. And Jesus says, all sinners must find a solution to death. And since sin and death, they are related. Because of sin, we die. And when we die in sin, the Bible says we end up in hell. That's why it is foolishness. The world is deceiving us, telling us to measure our life by the abundance of things that we possess, knowing full well that when we die, all the abundance that we possess on earth will be left behind, just like this rich man. That's what Jesus says. Thou fool, because this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? You are spending your minute and your hour, spending it, paying it to accumulate things that will be left behind for somebody else. And when you die, what have you got but nothing? What is the price of your soul, dear friend? It is bound by sin. And when you die in your sin, you will end up in hell. God sent Jesus Christ to make that payment, to redeem you. And it cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, his life's blood. That's how precious your soul is. We sin against God. All of us have. And in order to redeem us, the price that must be paid is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how precious your soul is. And that's what Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory onto this earth, to die on the cross in order to save you, to save your life, to save your soul. That's why he came. That's how precious your soul is to God. And all you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, that Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago because of my sin. And he paid the price to purchase and to redeem my soul from the bondage of sin, death and hell. That's all you need. You can't work for it. You can't pay money. No amount of money on earth is sufficient to pay for the blood of Christ. It is offered freely by God to you. It's priceless. You can't pay for it. You just simply have to accept it by faith, believing with all surrender, unconditional surrender of your heart. You cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have sinned and I deserve death and hell. I admit, O God. But you sent the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die for me. With all my heart, I surrender my life. And I repent of all my sin and accept what Jesus Christ has done for me. When he suffered and he died on the cross for my sins, and you have accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead, so that I can now stand before thee with all my sins forgiven, because Christ took the punishment on my behalf because of my sin. And Jesus Christ paid it all. And I believe and I accept. Save me, O God. That's all you need to do. What is the price of your soul? Jesus says, my life's blood. That's what I have to pay to redeem you from the bondage of sin. If you reject Christ, if you hold on to sin, dear friend, you're going to lose it, because this hand of yours is not strong enough. You give your life over to God, and God's hand will hold on to your soul for eternity, that no man can take it out of his hand. No man. You want to hold on to it when your life ends, when you die, this hand of yours will be cold and empty. And you will find yourself in hell for eternity. Don't let that happen, dear friend. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself on earth and is not rich toward God. God wants you to be rich toward him. And that means to have all your sins forgiven, to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and to know that your life, your soul, is now in the hands of God the Father and God the Son. And nothing on earth, no thief, no rust, no one can take me out of my Father's hand. That's the price of your soul that God wants you to realize and understand tonight. And all you need to do with all your heart is to turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and as Savior. And you will be safe forever. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. For all of us have been given life by thee when we were born into this world. And what we need from thee, O Lord, is to be born again in Christ Jesus. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction, for we have been spending our life accumulating materialism, which is deception. Help us not to be foolish. For tonight, our life might end. It may be required of us. Help us not to be foolish. To think about our future where we are unable to control how long we live on this earth. I pray, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will bring conviction to all our hearts, especially those who are still outside Christ. That they may realize and understand how much you love them and how much you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them and accepted what Christ has done for them by raising him from the dead so that all their sins may be cleansed and forgiven and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only they would believe. Bring conviction and conversion, O Lord, into every heart, that none tonight may leave without having to answer what is indeed the price of their soul. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, to redeem them. May thou be merciful to speak to all our hearts. For Jesus' sake, O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.
Thank God for the faithful preaching of his word. In response, let us sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. The song is found on Revival Hymns and Choruses, hymn number 265. Just As I Am Without One Plea.
As I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse its spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight reaches healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I would now like to invite our brother Sebing to share the testimony of his salvation and testify of God's good, saving grace in his life.
Good evening and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Sebing. I'd like to share with you how I came to know of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in an idol-worshipping home. And as a child, I've often wondered who God is and if this God would reveal himself. Or perhaps this God is within that little idol. And if somehow we can find a way to get to him, he will show us who he is. So as I grew up, these thoughts were in my mind always. And as I grew a little older from my childhood, I went to a Catholic mission school. And there was an idea of another God, the God of the Bible. And sometimes we would hear stories of the Bible and the miracles that this God, his name is Jesus and what he has done. But all these knowledge came to me without the knowledge of salvation. For it stirred up within me a lot of curiosity to want to know more. And it wasn't until I was about 15 years old when I went to a school and they had a little group that met every Wednesday afternoon. And this group was called the Youth for Christ. And one of the older students in my school came to invite me to this meeting that they had. And it seemed like a good time together. They sang songs, Christian songs, and I got to know it, and I wanted to know more. So one day, this very kind young man by the name of Christopher Tay shared with me the gospel, and he told me about sin. I've never known about sin or what sin really is. I know it's doing something wrong, but this friend shared with me from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he also told me that the wages of sin is death. And because of sin, men, me, and all those who are sinners are eternally separated from God. So on that day, I prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And I came to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was more than 40 years ago. The years that followed were not easy because of lack of knowledge. My spiritual life suffered. And all the sins that Reverend Quek talked about, the covetousness in the heart, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of those sins got a hold of me. It became a struggle. But I thank God. Our God, my God, is a faithful God. And he says in his word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Such is the wonderful Savior that we have. And he is my wonderful Savior. And more than that, he promises us in his word that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, I read for you, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I should know about peace. About 2 years ago, in 2014, on a Saturday afternoon like this, I almost lost my life. I had a tumor in my stomach that I never knew about. And because of exertion, one of the blood vessels burst. And I bled internally for several days without knowing it. Until on a Saturday afternoon like this, I was brought to hospital, almost unconscious, but I made it. Thank God for that. And the doctor intervened to stop the bleeding. And he had to put 6 bags of blood back into me to get me into a reasonable state. When I regained consciousness, actually it's about this time in the evening, it's about 6:45 or 7, I was in an intensive care unit. And amidst the sounds of the very critically ill and the dying, you know what? I had peace in my heart. Unbelievable peace. It is this very peace that God's word talks about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when I was lying in ICU, my wife and the doctor came to me to explain to me, Mr. Lim, you've just survived a life-threatening situation. You are this close to losing it. You have lost a lot of blood. You never even know it. The first thing I did was I clasped my hand and I said, thank you, Lord, for preserving my life. And then I felt a sense of peace, unbelievable peace. You know why? Because I knew that for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, if I were to pass on that day, I would be in the presence of God, forgiven forever, and be with God for all eternity. And that was the peace I had. And that is the peace I have today. And that is the peace that God invites every sinner in this world to come to know. Let me read this verse for you once again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.
Thank God for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life that we can have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.